1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, and then I'll read through the end of chapter 3. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we pray that you would direct your way to us. We pray that you would use our time this evening to help us to grow in brotherly affection. We pray that you would help us to grow in love for one another and in a display of love for one another, both in our outward actions and also in our praying for one another. Father, we pray that you would do this so that you would establish our hearts, so that our confidence would be that we will stand before you blameless at the coming of Christ. Father, we know that the prospect of standing blameless before you rests not on our doing or our accomplishing anything, but our prospect of standing blameless before you rests on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on our behalf. Nevertheless, Father, your word tells us that one of the testimonies that confirms for us our place before you is the fact that we love the brothers, that we demonstrate love for one another, and this is an evidence that we have been born again by your Spirit, that we are your children. So in this way, Father, use our study of your word to cultivate an increased love for one another, and use that, Father, as one of the testimonies to us that we indeed are your children. Father, if we find through study of your word and through self-examination, if we are found to be lacking the Spirit, Father, if we are found not to be in Christ, Father, may the gospel be a beacon of hope to us that calls us to turn from sin and turn to Christ. Father, may our hope be steadfastly in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A couple of comments before we begin our review and discussion. One, Ken Lilly asked earlier about the recording from last week. If you've been looking for it, it's not up on the website because of user error. I had some difficulty with the MP3 recorder. All hope is not lost because it began working today, and I noticed that the recording from last week is still on the MP3 recorder. So, Lord willing, I will shut it down properly this evening. I think that's what happened. I didn't shut it down correctly last week. So, Lord willing, I'll shut it down correctly, and tomorrow both last week's and tonight's will be up on the website. Also, as I mentioned last week, we won't meet next week because of the extended Wednesday evening dinner that was announced on Wednesday in the bulletin, and it'll be in the bulletin again this Wednesday, or excuse me, this coming Sunday. We're not going to meet next week. So that means that as far as our discussion goes, we're just going to bypass chapter 6. We're not going to try and cram it into tonight or the week after that. I encourage you to read it. Don't just go ahead and digest it. You've got 2 weeks to get ready for our next time together. So take some time and do chapter 6, but we won't be doing that in our time together in 2 weeks. Before we begin talking about chapter 5, I want to just take a minute, and hopefully no more than that, and review where we have come from. Just to set our thinking for tonight in context, it's always helpful to refresh where we have been as we think about where we're going. This is purely a reminder. Chapter 1, Carson took a different path than he takes in the rest of the book, right? He began that chapter by saying there are two schools in which I have learned about prayer, the school of Scripture and the school of other believers. He uses chapter 1 to reflect on the lesser of those two schools, what he has learned from other believers. And then beginning in chapter 2, he begins his review and assessment, analysis, reflection upon Paul's prayers. And chapters 2 and 3 deal with the opening prayer in 2 Thessalonians. And Carson reflects in chapter 2 that the context in which Paul prays, specifically there for the Thessalonians, is the context of Paul's thankfulness for the signs of grace that have been evidenced in the lives of the Thessalonian believers, as well as Paul's confidence in God's future outworking of vindication. Vindication to righteousness and everlasting joy for those who are in Christ, and the punishment of the rebellious in hell. And Paul takes confidence in both of these as he prays for the Thessalonians. And then in chapter 3, we observed that Paul prays specifically for the Thessalonians to be growing in Christ, to be growing in Christ's likeness, that God would so work that they would be found worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. And he prays this to the end that Christ would be glorified, that Christ would receive the glory, and so that the believers would be glorified in Christ. Then, last week in chapter 4, Carson went through a broad sweeping overview of all of Paul's prayers, focusing on what primary detail of those prayers? Okay, the brothers, and specifically what was Carson observing about Paul and these prayers and the brothers? Okay, this is one aspect of what Paul prays for them, but Edie.
They would be concerned for others.
Okay, that they would be concerned for others, right? Paul was praying for others. We see his example of over and over and over praying for other people. And then he also demonstrated a concern that they would be concerned for others as well. So the central focus last week being people should be a primary consideration in the life of the church overall, and specifically in our own prayer lives. Well, chapter 5 then continues on with this same theme, the same concepts or related concepts of praying for others. Specifically, Carson looks at the end of the section that I read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13, but he also gives consideration to the context, and he observes that Paul's prayer is a result of his passion for other people. And you see listed there on your outline the three observations that Paul or that Carson makes about Paul's passion for people. His prayers arise out of his desire simply to be with them. It arises out of an affection that seeks their good. He's not seeing them as a means to his own end or a means to his own building up, but rather he is seeking out for their good and his delight in the reports of their growing in faith, love, perseverance, and strength. And then his prayer reflects his ongoing passion for them. He prays with thankfulness for the believers there at Thessalonica, and he prays that he would have the opportunity to strengthen the believers. He doesn't simply pray that they would be strengthened, but he prays that he would have the opportunity to be God's means to strengthen them. A typo is on your handout. You might want to make note of it there. Under Roman numeral 2, Paul's prayer, a continuing passion for people. I neglected to end put the closing page number there, so it closes with page 94, if that matters. Then Paul prays that there would be an overflow of love among these believers, and Paul prays that these believers would be so strengthened in heart that they will be blameless and holy at the coming of Christ. And here we see that we see a similarity with Paul's prayer in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and that is that Paul is praying with the end in view, right? He's praying with the coming of Christ in sight. So that's just a really quick overview of the chapter. Hopefully you are all able to read it, but if not, hopefully that helps get you up to speed with the content. Any questions that you had about the chapter at this point? Was there anything that you found particularly helpful about the chapter?
Well, I know he was only with them for like 3 weeks when he went there, but you could tell he really cared about
them. Right. You do.
I mean, again, he never slept up.
Yeah. You get the real sense that, as you said, Jeff, Paul had a genuine affection for these believers, and he was concerned for their good. Right. Other things that you found helpful or encouraging?
I thought it was kind of interesting that he was away from these folks, but it was kind of like he was seeing them and thinking of them like they were there, and he didn't have Facebook, he didn't have,
He had Timothy book, right?
Yeah, we call it FaceTime.
Right. Yeah, and he got to the point where he could stand it no longer. He sent a messenger, right? Because he wanted desperately to know how they were doing. Well, let's talk about some of the concepts in the chapter in a little bit more detail. And I want to do this by way of the discussion questions that were at the end, but also a couple of questions that I have embedded that we'll come to as we walk along. I think I mentioned this the first time that we met, maybe the second time, but it's helpful to address it here as we are 5 weeks into a study on prayer. There is a difference between knowing about something, even believing or affirming something, and actually responding to that, actually doing something in response to that truth, right? So, for example, what I'm thinking of here is there is a temptation that comes with studying about prayer that we will think that something has been accomplished as we have thought about prayer, as we have talked about prayer, as we have read about prayer, and yet not actually prayed, right? I think this is a real temptation for us as Christians because of the nature of the gospel. And I don't say that to disparage the gospel or say that something is wrong with the gospel. There's nothing at all wrong with the gospel. Praise God that we are saved not by our works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? And so we know that we are not required by God as a means of earning our salvation to do anything, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the call of the gospel. The temptation then that comes with that in the Christian walk, subtle, is that we can be tempted to think that as long as we believe something or we affirm something as true, that that's all that's necessary even now, as opposed to believing, affirming, responding, putting into practice. This is a temptation when it comes to any aspect of the Christian life, as we hear sermons preached, as we do Bible studies, as we sit in Sunday school classes and we learn and discuss and affirm. I simply want to raise the reality that there is a temptation there that we need to be aware of. We need to learn. We need to grow. But part of that growing is not only learning, but also putting into practice what it is that we have learned. Now, by God's grace, we don't do this on our own strength, right? We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom Paul says in Philippians 2, causes us both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure, gives us both the desire and helps us put into practice. But that does not eliminate the reality that these things also take effort on our part, and effort must be put forth. James 2 warns against faith that is not associated with a demonstration of that faith by works. That's going to sound isolated from what we're about to talk about, but there's a connection, and I'll try and draw that connection in a moment. I say it, one, because it's, if for no other reason, recognizing that temptation and asking for the Lord's help in fighting against that temptation is important when we think about studying about prayer. For no other reason, it's important to recognize that temptation. But it also relates to, I think, what we see in Paul's prayer to the Thessalonian church and what we're going to discuss here. Question one there. In what ways does Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13 show his passion for people? So Jeff mentioned it, that you get a taste of, it's almost palpable, Paul's concern, his affection for these believers. But how do you see it? What in the text demonstrates Paul's concern, his passion for these believers? And you can extend it back to verse 17 of chapter 2, since that's really the context that Carson deals with in the chapter. What do you see here that illustrates Paul's passion for people?
His continual prayer for them, and he even wants to be with them. It's just so enthusiastic.
Okay.
To be with them and to help them.
Right. How do you see Paul's desire to be with them in the text?
Pray most earnestly night and day.
Okay. Okay, so here we see his. We endeavor the more eagerly or earnestly and with great desire to see you face to face. We wanted to be with you, right? How else do you see Paul's desire to be with them or his passion? Just his passion for them.
You alluded to this part where he says in verse 10 there that, you know, he wasn't just praying that somehow things would happen for them. He wanted to be the one to go and serve them.
Okay, yes. He wanted to be God's means to bless them, right? It's not saying that Paul would have sat in the corner and pouted had God used someone else. And by every account, he did. I don't know. I'm speaking off the cuff here, so I shouldn't go any farther. But certainly, the Lord used others as well to build up the believers. And I'm sure Paul was not a toddler or toddlerish about that. But he wanted desperately to be the one. Why? Because he loved them. Why else? How else do you see Paul's concern for these believers, his passion for them?
He's up when they're up and down when they're down.
Okay. All right. What affects them affects him. Yeah. What else?
We praise that the Lord and God would direct his way, their way. Paul uses the plural, our way, to you.
Okay.
So he's praying that the path will be clear, the highway will be open.
Okay. Yes.
So he's repeating it, which makes it clear.
Yeah.
But I think if I only came to Reynolds, we're Baptist church for 3 weeks, and then you and Pastor Steve had to run for your lives or something, but now we're on our own.
Right.
To be Christians, it's like, thanks. How are you going to stand against the persecution?
Okay.
Because I can see how you'd be so worried that maybe they'd crumble under the heat of that.
Sure, sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he says at the beginning of chapter 3 that when it got to the point where he just couldn't go any farther, right, being willing to be left alone, he sent Timothy to find out what's going on, how are they doing, what is happening with them, and to exhort them in their faith. Other ways that you see Paul's passion for the Thessalonians here?
Just where he talks about the joy that he has with, you know, that they're the source of such great joy.
Okay.
You know, you don't get real excited about things you don't care about.
Okay. Okay.
Extremely happy that he heard such good reports about them.
Yeah.
And that they were just, you know, back to the evidences of signs of grace that he'd seen before.
Right, right. He doesn't simply say that he is pleased or thankful about the evidences of God's grace, right? But he expresses it in a way to say there's no way that we could ever thank God enough for the joy that is ours because of what is happening in your life. It's not just, I'm pleased, I'm thankful. My thanks is so overwhelming, there's no way for me to fully express my gratitude for what God is doing in your midst. Now, this raises a question for me and for us. Should we seek to cultivate a passion for people in our own lives, or is this something that just happens? Although it may not be explicitly stated, maybe it is, the implication of this chapter is that our prayers should be driven by a passion for people, right? So, we see Paul's passion for the believers. Our prayers should be motivated by a passion for others. The question is, should we seek to cultivate this passion, or is it something that just happens? Is this something that Paul just had for them, and so it was easy for him to pray in this way? That's an impossible question, the last one, for you to answer, right? You can't know what the Apostle Paul's mental state was. But the question for us is, should we cultivate this, or does it just happen? Mike, you were going to say something.
You kind of know what kind of fella he was.
Okay.
Because, I mean, he was taught by the Bev, Gamaliel, and all these guys. He was a Rhodes Scholar. He was All-American. He was whatever thing you want to list in his culture.
Right.
He was a rising star, and he was just as committed to stomping out these Christians who were desecrating God and the current religion that he was committed to.
Okay.
And he was going around grabbing and destroying people and probably killing them and doing whatever, torturing them, beating them. And imagine turning and God taking that energy and turning that much energy around for good. So now he's just that over the top. You know, Tim Tebow is 3 weeks blast in the sky, or however long it was that everybody was enamored with. He was like that every day.
Okay.
In Christianity. And he just outshined the world. And like a burning candle, 2 candles from the top. You know, he's just burning bright and shooting out there.
Okay. So one way to take that then and answer the question that I tossed out is to say, it just happens. This is just the way God made Paul. And because of the circumstances of his life and because of his dramatic conversion from where he was to where he went or what he became, it just happened. So should we cultivate it, this passion for people? Well, it just happens.
I think it's both.
Okay.
I didn't need any work to be passionate about my children. And if they were born, I was passionate about
right.
them. Or if I meet someone, you know, in passing and only get to, you know, be with them for an hour and I learn of desperate circumstances for them, I'm passionate about that without having to force myself to do it. But there's other people in my life where I do have to train myself to be that way.
Yeah. Other observations related to that?
Well, we see here that Paul actually was either directly the catalyst or one of the reasons that these people even came to Christ.
Okay.
And when that happens between you and someone else,
okay.
that automatically gives you that kind of passion for the person.
Okay, so there was a, to use the word natural, there was a natural connection there for Paul, right, with these believers. Others.
But part of Paul's entire message throughout all of his epistles is about perseverance and righteousness.
Okay.
And following Christ, and not following Paul just to follow Paul, but just follow him as he follows Christ.
Okay.
His life was a progression.
Okay.
His conversion was dramatic.
Right.
You know, and apostle in that Jesus came to him directly.
Right.
But But he learned and he persevered, and he would not have gone through what he had gone through if he hadn't just been in that mode of keeping on and loving Christ above all.
Okay.
So, of course, that's something that we should be cultivating.
Okay. Yeah, it's not an either or, is it? It's a both and. Right? And we see this from the Scriptures. What do we see in 1 John chapter 4? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And elsewhere you read in 1 John that true believers will have love for the brothers. So on the one hand, passion for other believers, love for other believers, concern for other believers is something that just happens. It happens as a result of the Spirit's work in our life. It is a fruit of the Spirit's work in our life, right? But we also see in Scripture that it is something that must be cultivated, that must be developed. As Sarah used the analogy of her children, her and other people. It's natural for one to love his or her children. There are other people in our lives for whom it is more difficult to love. So it is in the Christian walk, right? And at times it's easy, even with the same person. At times it's easy to love another believer. At other times, because of circumstances in your life or their life or just the general milieu that you're in, it's difficult to love that exact same person. So it's something that must be cultivated. How do we see in 1 Thessalonians this idea that passion for other believers, love for other believers, even in Paul's prayer here, how do we see that it's something that must be cultivated?
Praying that their love increase.
Yeah.
It's not something he just assumes is going to happen because they're Christians now.
Okay.
So they have to work at it.
Okay.
He's praying to God to help them.
Right.
Show that love to each other.
Right. He sees a need for them to grow in their love for one another. And so he asks God to this end to cultivate that love within them. Moreover, if you still have your Bible open there to 1 Thessalonians, jump down to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You know how to love one another. You know what it is to love one another. For indeed, that's what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But you know how to love one another. You are loving one another. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Grow in your love. And Paul opens 2 Thessalonians with a commendation of them, that they are, in fact, growing in love for one another. So here we see that, yes, love comes as a part of being in Christ, but it's also something that must be cultivated. So here's the connection with what I said earlier about the temptation in the Christian life. We can talk about the fact that we must love one another, that we need to love one another. And we can affirm that and embrace it as something that we would repeat. And we can say that we need to cultivate it, but there is a temptation there for us to think that saying we need to cultivate it actually brings the cultivation, right? We say we need to cultivate love, so we need to cultivate love, right? We need to be proactive about cultivating love for one another. So if we're going to pray like Paul prays here, and we're going to pray with a passion for people, we first, must be born again so that we have a passion for other believers. But there also is a component that says we must cultivate that love. So, if we're going to pray in this way, how do we cultivate love for one another? How do we do it? Okay, do what Paul does here, right? Ask God for help. Ask God for help. Okay. Okay. And so what does this look like?
Self-sacrificial service.
Okay. How does that lead to a cultivation of love for one another?
When you're putting someone else's needs before your own.
Okay. Okay. When you're beating down the pride that says, look out for yourself. Do what's good for you. And you are putting another person's needs in front of your own. That encourage, that fosters a heart for love. What else?
Being disciplined, doing it consistently every day.
Okay. Being disciplined to do it consistently every day. Yes. Okay, the more you do it, the better you get. What else? What are some practical steps that you can take to cultivate love?
Back when we were talking about the Puritans praying to pray.
Okay.
You know, here it's serve until you really feel like serving.
Okay.
Make it a decision.
Okay.
You know, not rely on an emotional.
Right. Right. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was in college who said, don't feel yourself into action, right? Act yourself into feeling. And that's what you're getting at here. When you don't feel like loving or you don't feel like sacrificing, well, don't wait until you feel like it, right? Ask the Lord for help and do it, right? And maybe the feeling will come associated with that. In that moment, maybe it won't. But be disciplined to cultivate, to work at that, to be intentional about it. So, Ken, were you going to say something?
Yeah, well, I've heard wise people say that love is not a feeling, but it's something you do.
Okay, yes. It is a verb, right? It's an action. It is something that is done. How else?
He was kind of talking about something else, but when he says someone who is not content to minister from a distance.
Okay.
Being engaged and intimate with people and not, just being standoffish.
Okay. Okay. So being intentional about engaging with other people, right? Good. What else, Ron?
Also, praying for people is a great sign of love, praying that their faith would grow, that their love would grow.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. We saw this last week in chapter 4, right? That is sort of a twist on what Carson said there. If we are harboring ill will or angst towards someone in our heart, we will not pray for them. Well, the turn of the coin on that is to pray for them, right? To pray for your own heart and to pray for that person. Even when you don't feel like it, or there's an issue there, right? Of course, as we said last week, that's not an allowance to bypass or disregard that issue. That must be addressed. But praying for them can be one aspect of fighting against those feelings and thoughts. Edie.
Okay. Just keep immersing yourself in the Word.
Okay.
And are asking God for help. I don't think you cannot not improve in these areas.
Okay.
Right. Because either you're going to give in and you're going to start improving and doing what you need to do, or you're going to quit reading.
Right.
Like in your face, convicting.
Yeah. Yeah. So here, I'm really glad you brought that up, Edie, because is loving other people, it's something that we do, it's not just a feeling, but is it fundamentally simply something that we do? is loving another person at its core, fundamentally, just an action. And related to that is cultivating passion and love for brothers and sisters simply about changing or reforming our behaviors towards one another.
No, it's a matter of the heart.
No, it is a heart issue, right? It's fundamentally a heart issue, right? Now, that doesn't mean, by saying it's a heart issue, that doesn't mean we wait until we feel like it to do it, right? But we cannot disregard the matters of the heart in wrestling with this issue of cultivating love for one another. And the way in which we do that, the way in which we address those heart issues, is fundamentally with Scripture and specifically with the gospel, right? How does the gospel and reflecting on the truths of the gospel and what Christ has done for you in His work on your behalf, how does meditating on those truths cultivate love for brothers and sisters?
That actually makes life not about yourself.
Okay.
When you see what Christ has done for you,
okay,
and you focus on Him, suddenly what you want doesn't matter all that
much. Okay. Yes.
And also, you know, you realize He didn't just die for me, He died for other people. And
okay.
So to mimic Him, you want to.
Okay. Yes. God's love for us demonstrated in Christ, as John says in 1 John, is the supreme example of love, right? And so those who are in Christ will want to be imitators of God's love. So by meditating on the truths of the gospel, we are encouraged to be imitators of God, to be imitators of Christ who has loved. But also related to that, if we're thinking here about other believers, and that's what we're primarily focusing on, cultivating love for other believers. When we think about what God has done in the gospel and thinking about what we talked about last week, taking time to meditate on the fact that God has been kind to set His grace on Jeff. God has been kind to set His grace on other believers. Well, what does that look like? God sent His Son to die for those other believers. God has shown His love for other believers in sending His Son. So if God has loved them to the point of sending His Son, then should I not love them to the point of going over and talking to them, of providing a meal for them if I have the opportunity, or serving them in some way? If God has loved them in this way, then I too should set my affection on them and seek to love them. So as I meditate on the truths of the gospel and the implications of the gospel, my heart is warmed, not only for God, but also for His children, whom He has loved with an everlasting love. Other thoughts on how we cultivate a passion for people?
Well, I got thinking about Paul up a minute. His time he spent with Christ, or whatever he did for those times after he was blind and all that, he really got moved by his relationship with Christ, and he just wanted to share that. He wanted others to have that same experience, and then he saw his role as to carry the torch for Christ and to try to reach this whole world of people, the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and Romans and all these guys that were non-Jews, you know. And he saw them being persecuted, and that encouraged him to try to rally these guys together and to love one another, because What happens if somebody starts beating up on the first four of us and some thugs grab one of us and start beating up on us? We got two choices. We can't fight the guy because behind those four there's 50 more waiting. Do we go to that guy and love the guy that's beaten, or do we run and dissipate our relationship? And so the fact that they loved each other built a bond that kept them together as believers and not deterred by the harassment and the mistreatment they were getting. And he saw that this his effort to try to build them strongly and cohesively bonded together with a love for each other through Christ and a concern about each other would help them withstand those onslaughts by Satan to try to kill them all and get rid of them and wipe them out.
Okay, so how can we turn that to, because I think there's a way that we can, how can we turn that to cultivating love for one another?
Maybe we can keep each other strong in the faith by loving each other.
Okay.
And offering a better opportunity than the world does. Or
okay.
Something to compete with.
Okay. Yeah. Other thoughts?
Kind word, a kind action.
Okay. A kind word, a kind action. What I was thinking about was the issue of hardship that you're talking about, Mike, and two options when that hardship comes. Stand with your brother and fight through the hardship, or flee. Same is true in our relationships with one another, right? When we encounter difficulty in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, we will, because we're sinners, right? When we encounter difficulty, we have two options. We can stand and fight, not fight with them or fight against them, right? But refusing to let the hardship break the bond of that relationship, and together fighting through that difficulty. And by doing that, there's an opportunity to cultivate love for one another by walking together through even something that is uncomfortable for both of you. The other option is to just give up and run, right? And that won't cultivate love. That will cultivate bitterness. That will cultivate resentment. It will cultivate anything but love. So when difficulties come in your relationships, one way to cultivate love in that relationship is not to deny the hardship, not to ignore the hardship, not to walk away from the hardship, but to face it together in a Christ-like way. How else can we cultivate love? Ken?
Well, when we see it as the example is given to us in the New Testament, we see a brother stumble, we need to work to restore that.
Okay.
And not to desert him.
Okay. So again, this is the hardship issue, right? Just in a different way, mm-hmm. that we need to consider. When it's not a hardship in the relationship, but it's a brother or sister who encounters a hardship in their own life, either because of their own doing, their own poor choices, even their own sin, or because of the sin of others on them or circumstances or whatever they may be, not giving up on them, not deserting them, coming back to the gospel. God has loved them with an everlasting love, even while they were still sinners. Even while I was still a sinner, God sent His Son for them, for me. So even though they are struggling with sin, that doesn't mean I'm going to give up on them. God loved them in their sin, so I too need to love them in their sin and not give up on them. Other ways to cultivate love.
Well, my dad used to say, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly.
Okay.
You just got to do it. You got to show love toward people and not really worry about if it comes back. Just keep doing it.
Yeah, just be friendly. Go engage them, as was said earlier. A couple of other observations about this issue. Some of these may sound familiar, maybe not. I did a Sunday evening devotional related to this topic over the summer, and so just a couple of other points from on this issue of how to cultivate love for one another. Be generous in your words of kindness and gratitude towards others. Carson gets at this in the chapter, right? He sets up the two examples of people using words of kindness. There's the one guy who just is babbling brook, loving everyone, verbally complimenting everyone about everything, to the point where you begin to get the impression, is this guy really genuine? Or is he just saying this so that I'll think good things about him, so that we can be buddies? Then there's the opposite end, the person who says, well, God deserves the glory for everything, so I'm not going to encourage you. I'm going to just give my praise to God, and you go do your thing, and you be proud when God gives you your crown of glory in eternity, right? Well, the appropriate place is somewhere in between. And one way to cultivate love for one another is to look for and express signs of gratitude or things about which we can be thankful in the lives of one another. Resist the temptation to let your attitudes and actions towards others be contingent upon something other than grace. Resist the temptation to let your attitudes and actions be dependent upon something other than grace. So, you hurt me. That means I'm going to have a bad attitude towards you. That means I'm not going to serve you. You let me down. That means, forget it. Don't expect me to do anything for you. You didn't scratch my back. I'm not scratching your back. That's not letting our attitudes and our actions be dictated by grace. Allowing them to be dictated by grace will cultivate love for one another. Watch our words about one another. Watch your words about others. Carson gets at this as well in the chapter when he says on page 93, we will see profound renovation if by God's grace we make it our commitment not to put anyone down except on our prayer list, right? How does watching your words about others lead to a cultivation of love?
It's a constant reminder.
Okay.
The Bible says what comes out of the mouth springs from the heart.
Okay.
So if you're spewing out words, that's
okay,
what's in there.
That's a sign that there's something not right in there, right? Now, there can still be something not right in there, and I just don't let it out, right? That goes back to the issue that this is fundamentally a heart issue. But you know, I mean, that's exactly right. We do see when it comes out, I didn't mean to say that. Well, yeah, you did. You just didn't want other people maybe to hear you say it, but yeah, you really did mean to say that, right? Flip side, how does letting the words out kill love for one another? How does letting the words come out dampen love for one another?
Once it's out, you can't take it back.
Okay, once it's out, you can't take it back.
In regards to what you're saying, though, this might be another sign of it. I've seen this a lot of places, churches I've been and visited, and that's there's a balance there. There's a fine line you walk, especially probably maybe in leadership in the church, that there's things that need said.
Sure.
say. There's things that need said.
Right.
And
right.
They don't get said, and the right. reason they don't is because we say things like, and they're not really explained or delved into, like Christians. We're all supposed to be nice. We know that Christians are nice and all. So you know, we got to watch our words, and we shouldn't say this and that. And there's a right way and a wrong way, but we usually take it the wrong way sometimes, and. We don't say what needs said.
Okay.
And things don't get done that should get done.
Okay.
And, you know, I always remember from that old movie about Patton, a guy, the general told him, he said, General, do you realize if you haven't done that, how many men might still be living? And he said, do you realize that if I didn't do that, there would be a lot more that was dead? And I think sometimes because we don't address situations that are hard situations, and that shows love ultimately.
Absolutely.
Because do we even realize that how many Christian families and people and families that they don't get good teaching, they don't get good theology, because we tolerate a lot of this stuff.
Okay.
And their lives fall apart because
right.
they don't know any better.
Right.
You know, the word says, you know, why people perish because of a lack of knowledge. And
yeah.
Because, you know, we don't address these
yeah.
things. Those are hard issues to address.
Right, right. Yeah, so what you're getting at there, Mark, is there are times where cultivating love for another brother means going to them and saying what needs to be said, right? Saying what needs to be said in love, in the right manner, in an appropriate manner, but saying what needs to be said. What the other side of that, or the way that words can hinder the cultivation of love would be, or one way would be when we're not talking to that person about their issues, but we're talking to another person about their issues. And not in a way that is, you know what, so-and-so has this issue and I want to help him with that. Can we talk about that and dialogue about how I might best help him? No, it's, did you see that scumbag over there? Do you know what he's involved in? Do you know what he's struggling with? I can't believe that a believer would struggle with that. My goodness. That is not cultivating love in your heart or in the heart of another. That's cultivating resentment, pride. James puts it this way, James 3:5-6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. He says there that the tongue sets the course for the life. So when the words of bitterness, of jealousy, of resentment are uttered, the life is being set on a course of bitterness, of jealousy, of resentment. So the way in which we cultivate love is to resist the temptation and ask, as Ken said, ask for God's help to cultivate love. Time says that we must stop here. What's been the point of this discussion? The point of this discussion has been twofold. One, remember, it's a temptation for us to agree on all these things and then leave here and not put them into practice. I admit, growth is slow. Our progress is inch by inch by God's grace. But let's think about how to cultivate love. Why? Because we see it in the example of the Apostle Paul. If we want to pray like we see the Apostle Paul praying, with a passion for other people that is seeking the good of other people, then we must be cultivating a passion, a love for them. Thanks for your input tonight. Don't forget, 2 weeks from tonight is when we'll be back. Have a good week.